Would you grab your Bibles with me this morning and turn with me to the book of John? The book of John, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Just want to read a couple verses. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. This is right before Jesus' betrayal and his crucifixion. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who are in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He now showed them the full extent of his love. Would you bow with me this morning? Father, I thank you again that you have given us your Spirit that allows us to understand the things of the kingdom, your Spirit that opens up our eyes to see the truth, your Spirit that empowers us to believe the truth and be changed by it. Before we begin this morning, I ask for a fresh anointing, Holy Spirit, that you would literally take possession of my mind and my mouth. I only want to say what you have given me to say and do what you have shown me to do. With the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird. I command you to be silent, and I command you to release every person and be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. You will not interfere with the seed that is going to be sown. And Father, I thank you again that you are speaking. In these days, you are speaking, and your children are hearing your voice. I thank you today that you are going to be saying things in this place that are not going to come out of my mouth. Your children are going to hear you. They're going to know it's you. They will capture it, and they will be obedient to that word. We believe a single word from you can change everything. And so, Father, today I ask for a fresh revelation over every heart and mind. I thank you that you have prepared the soil. I thank you that this seed will bear fruit. It will not return void. And we believe, Father, where there is revelation, there is transformation. Let that happen in this place today. And in advance, we give you all the glory in the powerful and the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody in agreement said, amen. This morning, I want to share with you what the Lord laid upon my heart for the Good Friday service all the way back to April 3, which I was not a part of. You will remember that after being gone for a little while and recovering over the Easter season, the Lord laid upon my heart in order to share, to go back a month later and share the messages from the 22nd, the 29th, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday, to share those messages. So today is going to be Good Friday. You ready for that? Good Friday. Next Sunday will be Resurrection Sunday. You just kind of got to get that in your head, but that won't be too difficult. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 1. And I want to read just a couple verses as we lay a foundation going in this today. John chapter 1. And can I just tell you, I don't ever share with the worship leaders what the message is going to be. I don't talk to them. They don't talk to me. They go to the Lord and get what the Lord gives them. I go to the Lord and get what the Lord gives me. I got to tell you, it is absolutely exciting for both the leaders and myself when we come into a Sunday and we discover that what God laid on their heart to do in worship is what God laid on my heart to do in worship. I mean, in the message. And as we began today, the very first song, and it just went throughout, talking about the contrast between light and darkness, talking about the power of the light, talking about the darkness being broken and having to flee. I just said, thank you, Lord, for confirming again and for laying a foundation and for speaking through worship in preparation for what God laid in my heart for today. And so, Zach, bless you for hearing and being obedient. Dana, bless you for hearing and be obedient. How many times that has happened in this place? We don't often talk about it, but believe me, after we talk about it, and today is one of those days. But turn with me, Book of John, chapter 1. I want to read a passage of scripture that you have read dozens of times, and you know probably off by heart, but I want to read it again, beginning in verse, "In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, or as some versions say, the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The picture the Bible has painted from the time of Jesus' birth is the picture of the world being a dark place. Can I just ask you a very dumb question? When you look out at the world and when you see all that's going on, we don't have to look that far, but when you look at the big picture, how many of you would go, our world is a bright light, shining beacon that just reflects God all over the place? Or how many of you would go, we are in a dark world and it appears to be getting darker? How many of you see that? I think we all do. The picture has been the world is being a dark place, and Jesus coming into this dark place came as the light of God. In fact, Matthew describes it this way at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is Jesus' statement. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus has always been God's light. In everything he did, everywhere he went, everything he said, the light in him was doing what light does, and that is pushing back the darkness, taking back what the enemy had stolen. That is what light does. Destroying the works of the enemy, setting those who have been captive to darkness, setting them free and bringing them into the light. And empowering people to become children of the light, giving us authority over the power of darkness in us and all around us. Jesus was the light that had come into the world, and he was placing that light inside of people and changing their lives. And for 3.5 years, that light shined brightly. That light was being powerfully effective. That light was overcoming darkness at every turn. But the time came in Jesus' life where the ultimate reason for his coming needed to take place, and that reason was to pay the price for your sin and my sin, for the sin of all mankind of the world, a price that no one else who had ever lived before him and no one who would ever live after him could pay but him. And in order to do that, something had to happen that had never happened before during his earthly life, and this is it. The light inside of him had to go dim and go out. And the power of darkness had to rise and get stronger and stronger and accomplish its goal for a short period of time. Let me read what one author said about this time. He said this, quote, "For a temporary period, Jesus is submitting to the sinful, dark forces of this world in order to accomplish his ultimate mission." Let me say that again. For a temporary period, Jesus is submitting to the sinful, dark forces of this world in order to accomplish his ultimate mission. In fact, Jesus himself said in the most clear way in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas was led by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they came up to him. In Luke chapter 22, verse 53, Jesus said to all of them gathered, this is what he said. He goes, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour." The hour when darkness reigns. This doesn't sound like a normal Sunday morning message, but remember, this is a Good Friday message, and the title of this message is The Hour That Darkness Reigned. That's what I would call it. What Holy Spirit is wanting us to see this morning is that in order for the Father to demonstrate His great love for us, in order for Jesus to demonstrate His perfect love for you and me, He who was nothing but pure light was willing to have that light extinguished by the power of darkness for a period of time. In order for ultimately the power of darkness to be totally broken, never to have dominion again. If you have your bulletin, if you have your notebook and your pen, I want to encourage you to pull that out. I want to share with you basically a step-by-step, and I want to lay it out. I'm going to give you 12 steps showing how the light in Jesus went dimmer and dimmer and dimmer to the point of darkness, and while that happened, how the power of darkness got stronger and stronger and stronger until ultimately it accomplished its purpose in Christ's life. Before we begin this, I want to remind you of something that we all know. Just finish this for me. When the enemy comes, when darkness comes, it comes only to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. When darkness came then, it came for that goal, to steal, to kill, and destroy. When darkness came in the garden, it came to steal, kill, and destroy. When darkness wants to come into your life and my life and have darkness have influence over us and make decisions for us, it comes for one purpose, and this is it: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. This morning, let's look at how Jesus, as an act of perfect love for you and me, I say it carefully, submitted to the power of darkness in order to ultimately defeat it. I'm going to have James shoot up on the screen. It'll be 1 to 12. You can just write it down beside each one of them. I have a scripture that's there. If you can write that down, I know that some of you take this, and when you go home, you take the opportunity to go back through your notes, you look at the scripture, and you walk away having grasped about 60 or 80 or 90% of what was shared this morning, while other people who don't write, don't go back and look at it after, get about 3% or 5%. But for those of you who take the most out of it, I wrote that scripture there so you can go back and have a look at it, and I encourage you to do so. Number one, and again, this is the light dimming and the darkness rising. Number one, Satan entering Judas. Satan entering Judas. I wanted you to get this picture. Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. This is the last meal before he is going to be denied that night and or betrayed that night, and he is going to be crucified the next day. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that when they got up there, Jesus dismantled his robe. He took it off. He put a towel on. He took a basin. What was the first thing he did before the meal began? What was the first thing? Washed their feet. We talked about that, demonstrating his love for his disciples. We looked at how they responded to that. That is the first thing he did. After he was finished, he took the towel off, he put his robe back on, they began the Passover meal. In the middle of the meal, and we looked at that here, he took a couple of the emblems and he changed their meaning. But partway through that meal, and I want you to get this, somewhere in the middle of that meal, while he was sitting there and his disciples were there, he makes this statement. He goes, and I want you to hear, can you imagine? He looks and goes, one of you is going to betray me. That's what he said. Do you remember that? One of you sitting here is going to betray me. One of you 12 is going to take a stand against me. And as you can imagine, this shocked them. And I mean, the Bible records they wanted to know. They go, is it me? Is it him? Like, they wanted to find out who it was. I love how Chosen shows it. They wanted to know who that person was so they could beat him up and make sure he didn't betray him. I thought that was kind of cool. And he said this. He said, it is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. And this is what he did. He took some bread. He dipped it in the dish, probably wine. He took it, dipped it, and he reached over and he gave it to who? Judas. Isn't that amazing how the scripture records that? Can you imagine if in a church setting, Jesus showed up and he goes, one of you here is going to fall away. And right in that setting, he said, I'm the one who I give this bread to is going to fall away. And he walks over to you, oh, not you, it'll be someone else, walks over to someone, gives them the, can you imagine that happening in our midst? That would be a service you wouldn't forget. But look what it says. He handed that piece of bread to Judas. He gave it to Judas. And as soon as Judas took the bread, the Bible says this, Satan entered him. Catch this. Jesus is sitting right beside Judas. Jesus sitting right beside Judas. And right in front of Jesus, his presence, the door is opened and Satan enters into him. I want you to think about this. For 3.5 years, all Jesus did was free people from darkness. That's all he did. Forgiving them of their sin, healing them of disease, delivering them from bondage, casting out demons from their life, even raising them from the dead. He had been taking what the enemy had stolen and setting people free for 3.5 years, and now, right in front of him, Satan was taking one of his spiritual sons and possessing him. Do you know that Jesus, in his prayer to the Father in John, he prayed the prayer and he said, Father, I have not lost one that you have given me. I have not lost one that you have given me. Except for the son of perdition. In his prayer, he already prophesied that Judas would be the one. One of his spiritual sons, right in front of him, he had the power to keep every other person who had come to him. And can I just say to you, with free will, God gives us the ability to choose to fall away. But can I tell you, if we let Jesus have his way, he will go, I did not lose one of them. I will not lose one of mine now until Jesus comes. I will hold them. Isn't that comforting? Jesus, you will not let me go. You will keep me standing. You will keep me faithful. Though people are falling around, they're being misled, they're being deceived, apostasy is happening. Jesus, you can hold me to the end. But in that moment, one of his spiritual sons, right in front of him, was taken by the power of darkness, later to betray him to death, and later that same demonic spirit caused him to move to the place of suicide. Can I just tell you this, and many of you are aware of this, in counseling, in psychology, anytime you are dealing with someone who is struggling with suicidal thought, you automatically know that you are dealing with a demonic presence, because without a demonic entity, we don't think of suicide. We don't think of self-destruction. It's not part of us. When you are in the area of ministry, when you are counseling, anytime you're dealing with suicidal thought inside of people or tendency, you need to deal with the demonic, not just deal with the emotional. The demonic inside of Judas led him to a place where he eventually took his own life. But here's the deal. In that moment, Jesus, the light of the world, gave way to the power of darkness to take one of his sons who would ultimately betray. He did not stop it. Would you write down number two? Jesus arrested in the garden. Luke chapter 22, verse 54, you'll see it up there. I want to ask you, how many times in the scripture had the Jewish leaders or people tried to arrest Jesus? Anybody know how many times? Had they tried before? Yeah, they had. In fact, it's kind of interesting, when he spoke in Nazareth, his hometown, they took him out of the temple and they took him down to the cliff and wanted to throw him over the cliff. Were they successful? What did he do? He walks right through them. In fact, there was the time when they wanted to make him king and they were going to take him and make him king. He walks right through them and he doesn't let them. There were countless times where he sent people to trip Jesus up, to ask him questions, to make him say something that could cause him to be arrested. And Jesus, in his beautiful way, sent them away with their heads down, their tail between their legs. They walked away in shame. It wasn't him arrested and taken. Throughout his entire ministry, there was not a single time when they tried that they were successful at arresting Jesus and having their way with him. The power of darkness didn't have the ability to capture the light or put it out until the light allowed it. In the garden, and I love this part, after the chief priests and the guards and the elders who came, after they all got off the ground and dusted themselves off. You remember that? When he asked them the question, "Who are you here for?" And they go, "Jesus." And he goes, "I am he." The Bible says those words released a power and knocked them all to the ground. I love that. The light was still rearing its head in the moment before it submitted. The light spoke, drove back them to the ground in the darkness, and then he goes, I won't do it again. The light will submit to the darkness that has come to arrest me this time. It didn't work any other time in my life, in my ministry, but this time I will submit to the darkness and I will hold back the power of the light. Would you write down number 3? Would you write down false witnesses? Matthew chapter 26, verse 60, let me paint you a picture. In the middle of the night, in an illegal trial, Jesus standing before the chief priests and the elders and the Sanhedrin, while witness after witness was brought, they were trying to find testimony to convict Jesus. And I love what it says. After all of those false witnesses had spoken, they still had not found a reason to try Jesus, to arrest Jesus, and to kill him. They lied, they lied, they lied, they lied. And during that time, Jesus was standing there completely what? Silent. Have you ever thought about why? Let me tell you, if Jesus would have opened his mouth and the light came out, every accusation would have become empty and he would have turned that place on its head. The power of his words changes lives, changes circumstances, changes climates. But out of his great love, the light was totally quiet, while darkness was screaming, screaming, lying, accusing. The light was silent. Would you write down number 4? Would you write down mocking and beating? Luke chapter 22. While Jesus was in their custody, the Bible records that the men who were guarding Jesus, in the in-between time, they began doing what? The Bible says they began mocking him. It says they began beating him. It says they covered up his face, they put a mask on him, and they would punch him, and then they would say, "Prophesy to us. Tell us who hit you." How in the world could that have ever happened to the light of the world? Who, if he chose, could call down legions of angels, have all of them nuked and wiped out, and walked out of there with nothing happening to him? If he chose. The light gave way to the darkness, and darkness did to him what darkness does. Would you write down number 5? Jesus reveals himself. Luke chapter 22, at daybreak, the Bible records that Jesus was led to the council chambers and he was asked by the leaders if he was the Christ, the Son of God. The witnesses couldn't do it. Their testimonies were not enough. They finally got to a point where they looked at him and said, "Tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God?" Can I ask you, how did Jesus respond? He had been silent, 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 but in that moment, the light opened his mouth and he said, "You are right in saying that I am." For the religious leaders, that was all they needed. But can I ask you, did Jesus know that when he said that he was the Son of God, that that would give them ammunition in order to call for his crucifixion? Did he know that? In fact, let me tell you, unless he admitted to that, they would not have ever taken the next step. His admission to be the Christ gave the darkness the power to move him to the place of death. The light himself made way for the powers of darkness to do what it wanted to do, and that was to kill him. Would you write down number 6? Would you write down Jesus taken to Pilate? Luke chapter 23. Can I ask you, why is it that the Jewish leaders would take Jesus to the Roman governor over that region? Why would they ever do that? They hated the Romans. Why did they take Jesus to the Roman governor? Why? Let me tell you. Because they couldn't kill him with their own laws, and they couldn't kill him during Passover. They couldn't do it. They needed their arch enemy, the Romans, who had been dominating and crushing them. They needed the Romans to do their dirty work. The power of darkness used their hatred for Jesus to align themselves with their enemy in order to accomplish the task of killing him and getting rid of him. We all know how that conversation went. Pilate could not find a reason to kill him, and so he was looking for a way to release Jesus. And I want you to think about that, a Roman governor in Jesus' corner against the religious leaders for a brief moment. Isn't that a pretty picture? What he was trying to do was to release Jesus. Would you write down number 7? Would you write down, Jesus sent to Herod? Jesus sent to Herod. Luke chapter 23. After Pilate had spoken to Jesus and he learned that Herod was in town, he told them to take Jesus to Herod because Herod was the Jew. He was overseeing that area. When he got to see Herod, what was it that Herod wanted to see? Do you remember his first statement? He had heard about Jesus. He heard about the miracles. He heard about him. He had never met him before. Jesus is standing right at him, and in front of him, he goes, I've wanted to meet you. I wanted to see you. He goes, would you do for me what you did ever? Would you perform some nice miracles here? I want to see that. He wanted Jesus to put on a magic show. What did Jesus do? What did the light do? In one word, nothing. He didn't say anything. He didn't do anything. The light remained silent. The light remained powerless. And as a result, Herod got frustrated. He put on him a fancy robe. They began to mock him. They began to ridicule him. And the light held his power and just took it all. while darkness had its way with Jesus. And then they took him back to Pilate. I want you to see one verse in the Bible that reveals how darkness was at work that day. Would you just write down in your book, would you write down Luke chapter 23, verse 12? I want you to hear this verse. This is a fascinating spiritual principle. It works today like it did back then. It says this: that day, Pilate and Herod became friends. Pilate, the Roman governor, and Herod, the Jewish overseer, Pilate and Herod became friends. Before that, they had been enemies. Let me read it again. That day, Pilate and Herod became friends. Before that, they were enemies. Isn't it amazing how the power of darkness will make friends between two people who were enemies before, when all of a sudden they have a mutual enemy? Can I ask you a question? Is that happening today? It's happening all over the world. It happens in the political scene. It happens in families. It happens in the church. We could talk about that all day. Would you write down number 8? Would you write down, we want Barabbas? We want Barabbas? You know, there was a custom every Passover that the governor of Rome would release one Jewish prisoner. So Pilate thought, he's still looking for a way to release Jesus. He thought, you know what? I'll bring out the worst criminal we have in jail, Barabbas, and give the people a choice as to who to release. Here's Jesus, here's Barabbas. In his mind, I'm thinking, for sure they will release Jesus, because they don't want to release this criminal, this murderer, this zealot. They don't want him in their midst. The power of darkness was at work. On the one side, you had Jesus, righteous and holy. On the other side, you had Barabbas, a murderer and a sinner. And when given the choice by Pilate, what did the power of darkness begin to cry out? And I want you to hear, began to cry out through the religious leaders. Began to cry out through the godly ones. Began to cry out for those who were supposed to be closest to God. The power of darkness moved on them, and they began, crucify him. And they stirred up the people, and the people joined him in a massive crowd saying, crucify him. Release to us Barabbas and kill this Jesus. The power of darkness at work. Can I ask you a blunt question? Does the power of darkness ever do its work through religious leaders and do its work through the church people? Does that ever happen? Jesus let it happen. The chief priests, the elders, the so-called godly men of the council convinced the crowd. They all called for Jesus to be killed. Darkness was having its way powerfully as the light was being turned down, and let it happen. Would you write down number 9? Would you write down, Pilate agrees to crucify Jesus? Pilate agrees to crucify. So, Pilate decided to grant their demand. Pilate was a Roman. He was the governor. He who found no reason to put Jesus to death, Pilate who wanted to release him, Pilate, the Bible says, gave in to the religious leaders' demand. Look it up in Scripture. I'm not saying this on my own. It says this: Pilate gave in to the religious leaders' demand. I want you to think about this for a second. Since when did any Roman give in to a Jewish demand? Since when? When did the dominator ever give way to those who were dominated? It would never happen. Unless the power of darkness was at work. making things happen that would not ever normally happen. The Bible says Pilate agreed to their demand. He had Jesus whipped, even though he believed he had done nothing wrong, and then released Jesus to be crucified. The light in him submitted to the darkness. The light in him did not speak up. The light in him did not push back. The light in him could have spoken. Pilate would have been on his butt on the ground. He could have spoken, and every religious leader and all the elders and everybody in that whole circle would have been on the ground picking himself up with one word. The light submitted. Why? Because of his great love for me. Because of his great love for you. That's the only reason. Would you write down number 10? Would you write down Jesus nailed to the cross? Matthew chapter 7, verse 35. We have all heard the statement, it was not nails that held Jesus to the cross. How many of you have heard that statement? It was not nails that held him to the cross. What was it? The love of God held him there. The love for you and I held him there. It what seemed like the ultimate victory for darkness, a false arrest, a false conviction, a wrongful beating. Darkness finally had Jesus where it wanted him, about to be killed. You know what's the ironic thing? When Jesus was hanging on the cross with the two thieves beside him, one of them, mocking Jesus, said this. He goes, if you really are who you say you are, why don't you get down from the cross? Why don't you get us down from the cross? And we'll be so amazed, we'll all believe in you. Can I ask you a question? Could Jesus have done that? Did he have the power to undo himself, to get down off the cross, to say, thieves, come on down? He had the power. The light had the power. But he didn't have the authority. You need to recognize when Jesus was nailed to that cross, light in him was totally submitted to darkness. The light would have never allowed that to happen. He could have overpowered the darkness over and over and over. Darkness pounded those nails because the light let him. He submitted to the darkness for one reason, to put him in the position to do what was the Father's will all along. Would you write down number 11? Would you write down the light shut off? Zach, do you have your phone with you? Could you bring it here? I need to use your phone for a second. Matthew chapter 27. I will right away. Yeah. Can I just swipe it down? And
it's on.
Okay, thanks. Matthew chapter 27. I want to ask you a question, and this is it, and we could talk about this lots, but I want you to think about this. At what point did the light in Jesus go out completely? Now, before that period of time, I mean, it's called the ultimate weakness, right? Restrained strength. The light did not speak. The light did not act. The light did not do. The light let darkness do what it did, all the way to nailing on the cross, all the way to hanging there. But I want to ask you the question, at what point did the light inside of Jesus go out completely? Up until this point, the light was held back. Darkness was having its day. But when the light goes out completely, and I want you to think about this, that on the cross of Calvary, God placed on Jesus, and Jesus took upon himself all the sins of the world, my sin, your sin, all of the sins of the world. In fact, so literally that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, not only did he take our sin, but he became sin. That is how powerful, spiritual, what happened on the cross of Calvary. But I want you to think about this. Could the sin of the world have been placed on and in Jesus if the light was still in him? It couldn't. The light had to go out before the sin came in. Some of you said it. There was a moment on the cross where Jesus cried out, and this was his statement. He said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" What was he saying? In that moment, Jesus, who had never been alone without the Father, Jesus, who had always had the light of the Father in him, Jesus, who had never known darkness to any degree in his life before, ever. In that moment, the Father left him. The light left him. And in its place, all the darkness of sin and sickness and death and disease fell on him. And he took it. The light went out, and the darkness took all of that place. Might it have been in that moment, when the light went out in him spiritually, when the Father left and darkness consumed him, might it be that that is when it went totally pitch black? And for 3 hours, it went totally pitch black. And then, in fact, there were some who said it was so dark they could not even see the hand in front of their face. Is it possible that physical darkness was an expression of the spiritual darkness? In the middle of the day, it was dark for 3 hours. The light went out in Jesus, and the light went out in the world. I wonder if they got the point. And in that moment, in that 3 hour period of time, when he endured the wrath and the punishment that brought us peace and healing, the light was out. There was one last thing that darkness had to do. One last thing that light had to submit to the darkness in order for this to be complete. Would you write down number 12? His last breath. Would you write down his last breath? Mark chapter 15. At the end of that 3 hour period of darkness, physical and spiritual darkness, at the end of that, Jesus cried out, and we know this, we talk about it every Good Friday. Jesus cried out and he said this, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Now there are some who have tried to tell us over the years that when Jesus died, that he went to hell, and for 3 days he was in the power of darkness in hell, and then he came back. No, Jesus would have said, "Satan, into your hands I commit my spirit." He didn't say that. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last. And the Bible said he died. The ultimate power of darkness is death. Physical and spiritual. I want to tell you what you already know. Death did not exist in the garden before the fall. Death will not exist in heaven after we get there. But ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, the power of darkness was sin and death That is what had to be broken. When Jesus breathed his last, it appeared that darkness had triumphed. The light was out completely. The light was dead. Darkness had won. And to everyone at that time, including his disciples, it truly appeared like that was the end. Darkness had won. I want to tell you what you know. 2,000 years later, we have the advantage of looking back and seeing the whole picture being played out. But in that moment, all hell believed that they had won. All the religious leaders believed that he was dead and gone. All the disciples believed that everything that happened for 3.5 years was over. But we know the rest of the story, and we're going to talk about that next week. But for us who believe, we need to see what Jesus was willing to do because of his love for us. I want to remind you, before any of this happened, Jesus made this statement. I have been given the power to lay down my own life. And I have the power to take it back up again. The Father has given me both. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, don't ever think when all this happens, when you look back at it, when you're going through it, don't ever think the power of darkness overruled the power of light and I couldn't stop it. No, he goes, I had the power to lay it down. It was my power that kept me from speaking. It was my power that kept me from doing. It was my power that kept the light from shining. It was my power that kept me from pushing the nails out of my hands when they were putting them in. He's going, that was me. For a brief moment, I let darkness do what darkness does. That's what he was saying. What did Jesus display? In that hour of darkness to the enemy, the Bible says that Jesus displayed ultimate meekness. What is meekness? Controlled strength. He restrained the power of light inside of him and was obedient to the point of letting it be extinguished in order for the Father to put on him the sin and the curse of the world. Darkness had a season only because Jesus let it. And why did he do it? That's love. That's perfect love. That's God's love. Jesus doing that for you and me, letting the darkness have its way, so we could be free of darkness for eternity. Can you imagine if we really got that? Can you imagine if we were able to grasp that because of what Jesus did, the power of darkness never has the ability to affect your and my life? Zach, could I have you come to the piano? Would you bow with me for a moment this morning? As I was preparing and waiting on the Lord, one of the things I asked the Father, I said, Father, how are we ever going to communicate in such a way that your children are going to grasp the gravity of what Jesus did by allowing the darkness to do to him to the point where on the cross of Calvary he breathed his last? And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, Colin, that's not your job. He reminded me when he asked Moses to put his stick in the water He said, that's all I asked Moses to do is put his stick in. He goes, I'm the one who split the Red Sea. He said, Colin, all I need you to do is to share what I tell you to share. Put the stick in the water, and I will open up people's hearts. I will open up their minds. I will empower them to grasp the love of Jesus in letting the light go dead in order for darkness to lose its place. Holy Spirit, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you that we have the ability to look back. And we are able to see the full picture. But Father, you have given us the power to see the incredible love of Jesus demonstrated as he withheld his power, as he chose not to speak, as he chose not to defend himself or respond, as he chose to diminish the light inside of him to the point of having it removed completely and becoming sin for us. Father, thank you. And I thank you that as we look forward to next week, I want to say thank you that on that resurrection morning, the power of darkness was completely broken. The power of sin was smashed. The power of death was removed. And you have filled us with your light, giving us the power over darkness, the power over addiction, the power over sin, the power over every aspect of what the enemy would do. Darkness has no place where light fills. Father, today, would you give us revelation that we are children of the light because of what Jesus did? That as we step into this dark world, we are the light shining. We are the ones who bring hope to those who sit in darkness. We are the ones who bring light and set the captive free. We. What a privilege to be used by you to do what Jesus did. Father, as you look at this place, you know in every one of our lives the areas that darkness still has hold. You are the one who knows where we are still held by chains. We are the ones still are being affected by what darkness is doing. It is stealing in our life. It is killing in our life. It is destroying in our life. Father, I ask today for those people in whatever area the darkness is still having its way. Father, today, would you release a revelation of the power of the resurrected light? No longer does the light need to be restrained. No longer is it held back. You have given us the power of the light to speak to the addiction, to speak to the fear, to speak to whatever it is the darkness is doing, and have darkness flee because the light is turned on. Father, your will is for every one of your children to be free. And what a price you paid in order for that to happen. Release a grace over every person in this place who is still under the bondage and the influence of darkness. Father, today there is a grace released to give revelation, for the authority to rise up, to exercise the power of the spoken word to speak to the darkness and do what darkness does when the light speaks. Flees. Breaks off control and power. Sets the captive free. And the light takes back all the ground that the enemy held. Thank you today, Father, for the revelation and the transformation for those who will believe and receive. If you are here today, or if you are listening online, today, as I have been sharing, you recognize there has never been a time in your life where you have, as an act of the will, prayed and invited Jesus, the light of the world, to come into your life. Today, I want to invite you to pray with me. I invite you to say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for shutting the light out in your life, letting darkness have its way for a moment, so that the power of darkness could be broken in my life. I invite you now to come into my life. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin and break its power in me. I invite you to fill me with your light and push out all the darkness. That you would use me to be a light in this dark world, so others might find you and be freed as well. If you have prayed that prayer, I want to say welcome to the family of God. The Bible says you have been born again. You are now a child of light. Stand with me this morning, church, and receive the blessing and benediction of the Lord. On this Good Friday morning, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his beautiful face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and today fill you with his peace and a revelation of light inside of you. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving said, amen.